Mark chapter 4 this morning. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 4, and we'll jump into this study. And let's pray one more time, or one more time for us, another time together. Lord, we do thank you that we can, even away, even apart from one another, as a church family, we're still a church family. We are still part of your family. So even though we can't full on everybody in the same building meet together, yet in our families, for some of us, and even for those of our church family that are watching this by themselves today, bless them, Lord. They're part of the family. We love them. We miss them. We all want to be together, and we look forward to that. Bring blessing upon our church family. Thank you for providing for our family. Thank you for those that have been so generous, even in these last couple of months of uncertainty, that have just given very literally of themselves. They've given of their finances to make sure that things are in good shape. And so bring blessing upon them. Heap blessing on their families, on their lives, on them as individuals. For our time now in your word, as we just kind of settle our hearts, and just even this, the distraction of online streaming of a Sunday morning service, such an odd thing to be exclusively this. And even more so, the distraction of me just being in my office. It's an odd time. But you knew this, Lord, and you knew all things. You are still God. You're still good. You're still so good at what you do. So as we open your word, would you open our hearts? Speak to us, please, and we ask all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is part 3 of this passage, and we will have at least one more study in this passage next Sunday morning. This is Mark chapter 4, once again, verses 35 to 41. I'm going to read the whole passage, just what we've been doing the last couple of weeks. I'd encourage you to do what I mentioned last week and the week before. Study this on your own. Again, we're going to dig into it at least one more time next week, but study it on your own. You might read the kind of parallel sister passages from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, and Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to this, Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. This is what we have recorded for us. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, Jesus said to them, let us cross over to the other side. And I think it's Matthew's Gospel that makes it clear and even more particular, even more specific, to the other side of the lake. Let's go over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into, notice that word, into the boat. Some of your translations say onto the boat, over the boat. These waves on top of, in a boat, so that it was already filling. Ever been in a boat that is filling with water? That's a bad situation. There's no way around this. It's filling with water. But he was in the stern, that's the back of the boat, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? This is the question that we analyzed last week. The question was, do you not care? In their mind, the reality was, we are perishing. Lord, don't you care? And then verse 39 of Mark chapter 4, then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still, be quiet, knock it off. And the wind ceased, and there was a not just a calm, but as we saw last week, a great calm. They said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly. We'll look at that a little bit next week. They said to one another, who can this be that even and the wind and the sea obey him? What a great question again. That's an important aspect of the different statements from this passage, and we'll dig into that next week. So this is part 3 of this passage. First week of this, we studied the students, of course, the disciples. These were those that found themselves in the midst of this terrible, secondly, situation. It was the students in the situation. They were in the middle of a dangerous storm. It wasn't a joke. It wasn't like just in their minds this is dangerous. It actually is recorded for us, again, in the Gospels. It was dangerous. Not that they thought it was. Not that they said, oh, this is dangerous, but it's recorded. It was dangerous. They were in danger. They were in jeopardy. Love that. And then, of course, last week we studied the various statements of this passage, and there's so many in them. And again, I'd encourage you, dig into it on your own. Matthew chapter 8, Luke chapter 8, here in Mark chapter 4, and see what is said. Listen to it. Listen to the words of Jesus and how he connects the dots for these men. Today we're going to look at one simple, it's not that simple, but one important aspect, of course, of this passage that's before us. We're going to look at the Savior who is sleeping. I don't know how many times you've read this passage, but so many times when I read it, it's just so striking. Like, wait a minute. It's like, I'm glad that Jesus isn't afraid, but dude, he's just sleeping? Are we okay with this? He's sleeping. And he was okay with this. Of course, this is a full-on raging storm. I mean, there's, again, waves crashing over, onto, and into the boat. It's Sunday morning. You're drinking coffee at home. I get a little sip of my coffee. Oh, yeah, that's good. That's good stuff. So waves crashing over, onto, into the boat. Jesus, what is he doing? This is important. It seems that he's doing nothing. That's not the case. He is, yes, sleeping, but he's not doing nothing. We'll come back to that. That's important. And, of course, this is where it's so important to highlight this. It always seems so much worse. It always seems so much scarier when the person who is in charge, when they are scared, right? Maybe the person behind the wheel, when they're like, oh, no, this doesn't look good. When they're scared, that, of course, is just terrifying. Of course, I'm sure you'll all agree with the man who said that he wanted to die like his grandpa did. And he said, I want to die like my grandpa. He died peacefully in his sleep. I don't want to die like all the passengers that were in his car. Yeah, get it? Okay, good. But there's just something about when the person who's in charge is afraid, that just really adds this extra level of fear. And yet, what do we have today before us? Jesus is anything but afraid. He's asleep. He's just sound asleep. So we need to spend a little bit of time examining what's happening here with Jesus. There's a storm and he is asleep. What I'd like to do is just examine three main aspects of this whole situation concerning the slumbering Savior in the midst of a serious storm. Now, the first aspect worth noting concerning Jesus being asleep is this. He is in absolute control. He, Jesus, Son of God himself, is in absolute control. Do me a favor. You're sitting at home, you're by yourself, whatever, with your family. Say it out loud. Go ahead. Jesus is in absolute control. What you really need to do, like say it out loud, whatever, but believe it. And we, in our situation today, like, you know, if we're like just an exclusively topical kind of a church, like, man, this would be a great passage to discuss and to break down and dissect during a pandemic. But I'm not smart enough as we work through just verse by verse. You know, we started the Gospel of Mark several months ago. There was no way to know that we're going to lead to this, kind of arrive at this point in this time. I'll tell you, it's a fantastic passage for the situation in which we find ourselves and the whole world is finding itself today. You know what? Jesus still is in absolute control. Absolute control. What's really scary, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, is when the person that's like driving a car, when they are scared, it's really scary. But how about this? What's like over and above scary for a scared driver? People who are driving, and maybe young drivers, you know, there's a couple of young drivers around me, but young drivers who think they are in control, but are not in control. And you know how this works, and you know that they are not in control, but they think they are. And I'll just go a little faster, like, oh, this is not going to go well. So when people imagine they're in control, but they're not, or when someone who is supposed to be in control is scared, all these different things that kind of lend to this. But when you find yourself being in a position where you have zero control, man, that is really scary. I know I've probably told this story before, or little bits and pieces of it, but when I was younger, this was in the winter of 1989, 1990, I think, and it was a band trip, and we had gone on a snow kind of a trip, And no joke, a few of my friends and I, we decided to go for a hike, and we were just hiking for, I don't know, maybe an hour or so, kind of just up the mountain. Hit an ice patch, and we found ourselves in an avalanche. And I can tell you that I was never so happy to get slammed into a tree. Like, thank you, God, for planting that tree whenever it was planted, right there in that spot, so that I could just, boom, slam into that tree and just stop me cold. No joke there. Just stop me. I was safe. But as I was tumbling initially in that avalanche, just going over and upside down, all I could think was, they're never going to find me. I'm going to suffocate. I'm going to die out here just on this mountainside. And terrifying. I had zero control. Hit this tree. And so the few of us that, you know, realized what was happening, we kind of started moving back down the mountain. And a friend of ours, she had decided that she was going to be, she headed back to the camp, to the cabins for the, you know, the whole band trip earlier. And she found the weight of the avalanche coming upon her. And this was some time later that the ski patrol had to come out, and they found her. She was 8 or 10 feet below the surface of the snow there. And by the time they found her, it was one of those nearly a body search, because people don't typically survive as long as she was. But she fell face first and put her hands in front of her face, and so like a basketball sized pocket of air was there, and she survived. And it was just this crazy thing. And think about it every so often, how close all of us came to death that day, and there was nothing we could do. We had zero control. So in some ways, I think I appreciate the disciples in this situation, in that boat, the waves coming over them, and here's Jesus, and he's sleeping. And as we talked about last week, does he care? Is he aware? I mean, he's not even aware. He's asleep. He doesn't even know what's happening. Like, they had to wake him up. Such a scary thing when you're not in control. But again, number one, if we're going to examine this passage, we need to know this. Jesus is in absolute control. God knows what's happening. He is aware of the situation that's happening all around us today. This boat, this day here in Mark chapter 4, Jesus was sleeping during the storm. I wonder about these two questions. Why was he sleeping? And how was he able to sleep? I think there's just the simple answer that we've already mentioned here. We've already seen it with this. He was in complete control. So when you know that you're fine, you can sleep. He was in control. We talked about verse 35 to some degree last week, but look at it again. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, as we looked at last week, the disciples either forgot what Jesus had said, or they didn't believe what he had said, or they disregarded it. They doubted it in the midst of the fury of the storm, whatever it was. But for Jesus, since he was in complete control, and since he knew that they would, in fact, get to the other side of the lake, he could sleep. After all, again, notice verse 35. Notice the specifics of it. Number one, it's the same day, and this had been a long day for Jesus. Like, you have to back up quite a ways into the Gospel of Mark to see when this day started, but it was a full day. And secondly, notice there in verse 35, it's evening. So this is well on into an exhausting day. And did you catch this little blurb there in verse 36? It says in the New King James, "They took him along in the boat as he was." Which is to say what? Apparently, he was really, really tired. How was he? Apparently exhausted. And they took him on the boat. And again, this other little detail, the more time you spend looking at the details, the more time you spend in observation mode, the more you're able to catch this. But verse 38, there's a pillow on the boat. It's like, guys, this is sleepy time. You guys, let's get moving, but I'm sleeping. It's late. It wasn't even nap time. This is nighttime. Like, I'm exhausted. I'm sleeping. And he was in control, and he knew that they would, in fact, make it to the other side of the lake. So he took advantage of the time, the steady rocking of the boat in the storm, and he slept. How could he do that? He knew. He knew they would make it to the other side. And as we move on in just a few minutes to the other two aspects that are worth noting in this study for today, this they really stem from this first one, that Jesus is control. There's total control. The reality that he has total control over all things. He's tired. He's in control. He sleeps. He knew they'd make it. And if you remember our previous studies in the chapter, you might call to mind that the parables really help to sift and sort the crowds. They help to provide a gauge, let's say it this way, like a gauge of who's who. Who was really following Jesus, who was interested in Jesus but not interested in following Jesus, who liked to listen to him, but like, I'm not going to keep going with him. And so the parables provided that. The disciples, of course, as they listened to the parables, like, I don't really get this. And so since they didn't get it, they approached Jesus and said, can you please tell us what this means? The crowds, they just went home. And in so many ways, I'm going to suggest that this storm did much of the same. It helped to sift and to sort, and specifically it helped to sift and to sort those who were already in the boat. Jesus, I mean, he's asleep, he's calm, he's resting, he is in control, but at the same time, who else was in the boat? Well, it's the disciples. You see, the storm sifted them as well. It revealed that they were most certainly not trusting God. They did not believe that anyone was in control. There's waves. The waves are in control, and there's nothing we can do to stop this. And here's Jesus, and he's sleeping. Storms do that. They do that not to us, but they do that for us. The storm that we're facing right now, this situation around the planet, it helps us to see that. Not in a negative way, like, well, you're not trusting God, so therefore you're... No, it's kind of... Hey, how am I doing in my own personal heart? How much do I trust the Lord? And how much do I need to grow in my trust, in my faith, in my confidence in my God? And these things help to do this. They sift our hearts. They let us know how we're doing in terms of faith and how we're doing in trust and how we're doing in our confidence towards the Lord. And make no mistake about it, this is so important. That means two things. This is not the final test for these men, nor will this likely be the last test of faith for you. And you also need to be aware that since they were growing in our faith and we are growing in our faith, God doesn't look at us as though it's the finished product. Like, well, that's as far as they're going to go in their faith, so I guess they're never going to get any better. And that's the end of the test. You know, pencils down, we're done. That's all the faith and the trust and the confidence you have, so I'm done with you. That's not how it works. He allows these tests to help us to grow, to mature, to advance, to develop in our faith. This is all good. Not the final test for them, and it's very unlikely that this would be the final test. This whole COVID-19 much, you know, like, is this the last thing? No, it's likely not the last test of faith for us, that which we're enduring today. Now, for them, these disciples, as they awoke Jesus and asked him if he even cared, they were moments away, because remember, we're talking about Jesus being in absolute control, and these men were moments away from seeing his absolute and complete authority. Like, it was going to happen in just moments, but they're like, Jesus, do you care about this? Do you care that we are perishing? Again, since he had already said that they were going to the other side of the lake, they would arrive there. And verse 35, that's not a suggestion. It's not like, hey, guys, when evening had come, and it's the same day, he said to them, hey, what do you guys think? Maybe let's give it a go. Let's make an attempt. Let's try to get to the other side of the lake. I don't know if it's going to happen, but let's just see what happens. No, this is final. His word is final. We are going to the other side of the lake. Why? He is in control. And again, because he's in control, he can sleep. And because they don't realize that he is in control, they are now afraid. I mean, they're terrified. And I understand why they would be. It's dangerous. But we have to understand this. Church, we have to understand this. His word is final. It's not a suggestion. It's not a suggestion of an attempt. Let's see what happens. No, his word is absolute. The Bible is inspired. It is God-breathed. It is God's very heart for us, his very mind for us. It is his word. You also need to understand the authority, the power behind this. It is inerrant. That means that it's without error. There are no contradictions, no mistakes. It is accurate and it is trustworthy. It's also infallible. And that means that it cannot be in error. There can, not only are there no errors, but there can be no errors because of what it is. It is the very Word of God, and God does not make mistakes. God will not make mistakes. God cannot make mistakes. He is perfect. Not just that mistakes could come against Him. It's impossible that that might be the case. He's complete, lacking nothing. And of course, Jesus would say in John's Gospel, regarding the Scriptures, thy word is truth. And when He says we're going to the other side of the lake, they were going to the other side of the lake. Again, His complete authority would be on full display in this lesson, in this lesson of the storm for these men this day. Absolute control. And what's further interesting before we move on from this first of 3 points is this. Jesus was on the boat with them, right? Follow me here for a second. Their question was, don't you care, again, about the supposed reality that we are perishing? And they missed an important detail. We, and did they include Jesus in that? Hey, Jesus, the 12 of us and you, that's the 13 of us. Hey, we are all perishing. Or was it, so Jesus, we're going to perish, and I don't know about you, but this is what's the case. But they missed this important detail. Well, it wasn't Jesus' time to die. And Jesus was on the boat. And the boat was in the middle of the lake in the midst of the storm. And since He said that they would get to the other side, they were therefore safe. We are perishing. Actually, no, that's not the case, because Jesus said in His complete authority, we're going to the other side. And I want you to realize, just follow me here for a minute. I want you to see how close faith is to the surrender of fear. And we talked about this to some degree last week, how close belief and unbelief are, in that they're both super confident about what they hold to be true. They're confident. But what I'd like you to catch about this is really, again, how close faith is to the full surrender of fear. It's one of two, for you and for these men in this boat, it's one of two statements. The first statement is this: Jesus, you're on the boat too. Or, Jesus, you're on the boat too. As in, Jesus, you're apparently going to crash and burn with us, since you're right here in the midst of this same situation, this same terrible storm where we're all going to die, you included, Jesus. Or, Jesus, you're on the boat too, aren't you? Oh, and since you're here with us, we're actually going to make it. And since He is here, and He is here with us, He will come to the rescue. It's either Jesus, you included, we're all going to die, or Jesus, since you're here, none of us are going to die. We're all going to make it. So close. Such a fine-tuned detail. But there He is in the boat. The great commentator and author H.A. Ironside put it like this about the disciples, quote, if they had only known it, they were as safe in the storm as on smooth sea when He was in the ship with them, end quote. The storm didn't matter because Jesus was there. We're not perishing because He's not perishing. We're not perishing because He's with us. Number one, Jesus is in absolute control. We'll move along quickly through these other two aspects of how and why Jesus was able to sleep. But the second aspect I'd like to mention about Jesus sleeping in the storm is simply this. Because He is in absolute control, there is absolute rest to be found. Because He's in absolute control, there is absolute rest to be found. Again, He was tired, exhausted, in fact. It's a long day, full day, and He knew this too. He knew it would be a full day ahead once they reached the other side of the lake. Man, he said, I need some sleep. This is time for rest. And I think you really appreciate what rest is when you miss rest. When you have those sleepless nights. When you put your head down on the pillow in the midst of your storm and you're like, I can't get to sleep. And you're tossing and turning. Your mind just won't leave you be. So when those times come when you do rest and you are able to just hit the pillow and you're out cold, you appreciate what rest really is. What I'd like you to note is what the disciples seemed to miss, that Jesus wasn't actually doing anything. They assumed he's asleep, so therefore he's unaware that he's asleep, so he doesn't care. He's asleep, he's inactive, he's asleep, nothing's happening. When they awoke Jesus, their statements to him, as we studied again last week, seem to be more accusative than respectful. Let's say it like this, more of a rebuke to him than a request of him. Now, of course, Matthew tells us that they said, Lord, save us, we are perishing. So they're asking for help. And I love that. And that's such a side note in itself. When you find yourself in the midst of the storm, even though it seems like God is not involved, he's not doing anything, he's not active, he's not aware, he doesn't care. Lord, could you save me? Talk to him. Approach him. You're not bothering him. Lord, save us. We're perishing. It's like they thought that he might not or perhaps could not save them, but they're stuck. Well, let's wake him up and let's let him know what's happening. Does he care? Does he know? Is he aware of this? It's almost like that either way, it doesn't matter, because it seems like here's the storm, Jesus is asleep. He's not saving us from the storm. Here's a funny question with this. Is it a dangerous storm? Yes. Were they perishing? No. Why? Because Jesus was with them. He was in absolute control. And based on his word, we will get to the other side. They were actually safe. They were not perishing. So the funny question is this. Were they actually in need of saving? Lord, save us. From what? Well, the wind, the waves, the water that's filling the boat. Oh, you're fine. Jesus is on board. He had said they'd get to the other side. So saving in that regard wasn't necessary. Now, I'm not talking about salvation from our sins. That's another thing. If you've not been saved, man, you are in need of saving. If you've not been saved from your sins, if you've not been delivered from the power of sin and death and hell, man, you need to call on Jesus for salvation. You need to submit yourself to him and say, Lord, Master, save me. I am perishing. And you would be correct. And that's why God, because he so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son so that we wouldn't perish, but that we'd have everlasting life. All we need do is place our faith in him, the finished work of the cross of Calvary, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, the facts of the gospel, and you will be saved from your sins. He is aware of that. He does care. That's why he sent Jesus in the first place. For us, though, with Jesus on board, now that we are in that regard saved, we are his. Since he's there with us, well, we're not perishing. We're safe, even though things are stormy and difficult and rough. So perhaps for this lesson in the storm for these men, it was a time for trust. Perhaps for us in our storm today, perhaps it's not just a time for trust, but perhaps it's a time for praise even. I could say, God, everything around me seems impossible, seems like total loss, but since you are God and since you care for me and since you are aware of all of this, I'm going to say thank you, not for the storm, but maybe thank you for the lessons I'm going to learn through this. But I'm also going to say thank you for how you're going to work, even if I cannot see it now. Thank you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to praise you because you are still in control. And therefore, what I can rest. Church, I need you to get this. The conclusion that we must reach, the conclusion that we as Christians, as believers, where we must reach this conclusion and remain there is just simply this: God, since you are in control, and since I can and therefore should trust you, I will rest. But everything's out of control. No, it's not out of control. It's in his control. Everything seems, it might seem crazy. But that doesn't mean it's out of his control. But it's really scary. Yeah, it might be scary, but that doesn't mean that we need to be scared. Yeah, but we can still find rest as we trust him, as we place our confidence in him. He's God. He knows what he's doing. So child of God, would you please rest? God is still God. He's still good, and he's still good at what he does. He is still in complete control. Someone once wisely remarked that worrying is like sitting in a rocking chair. A rocking chair? Yeah, it gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Rest. Rest. Again, though, I need to make sure that this much is clear. Rest does not mean inactivity. It's not nothing. It is, in our rest, it's us casting our cares upon Him because He cares for us. It's us approaching Him for help. It's us approaching Him for direction, for reassurance, for confidence, for comfort, for power, for guidance. To say to Him that we approach to Him, to say to Him, I believe, and Lord, would you please help my unbelief. So no, rest is not me just doing nothing. It's me placing my confidence in Him and then being able to say, I leave my confidence in your hands. I trust you with it. Here's the situation. Would you manage this? Would you handle this? Because I cannot. You know, there's an interesting double parallel of this passage, or somewhat related to this, in the Old Testament. And if you would, go ahead, and I didn't tell you we were going to do this, but go ahead and turn in your Bible to the book of Psalms, back, basically go to the middle of the Bible, the book of Psalms, and if you would, go to the very beginning of the book of Psalms and find Psalms 3 and 4. Psalms 3 and 4. What I'm going to do is just kind of make sure you hold your place there in Mark chapter 4. I didn't do that, so I got to go back and find it. But hold your place there in Mark chapter 4. Head over to Psalm 3. What I'd like you to do is, I'm going to read it, but just kind of notice the heart of David here. This is Psalm 3, and notice the first part, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. You'll notice that's not in italics. That's not just a made-up title that the publishers of this particular Bible, you know, put on it. No, that's actually scripture. This is historic, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And he says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Pause, Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. Notice the wording of this and the specifics of it. He doesn't say, God, you are a shield for me. You are the glory for me. You're the one who lifts up my head. But many are they, verse 1, who have come against me. Many are they who trouble me. Many are they who save me. There's no help for him in God. No, he starts with, here's the situation. And then he goes to God and says, but you. This is what they're doing. But you, O Lord, are a shield. You are my glory. You are the one who lifts up my head. Verse 4, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Selah. Pause. Rest. Think about it. Then notice what David says. This is what he did when literally he was running for his life from his son Absalom that was trying to take over the throne, take the kingdom from his dad. David's on the run, and he says, verse 5, I lay down and slept. What a statement. I awoke. Why? For the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s, plural, of people who have set themselves against me all around. I mean, imagine this. Picture it. David's on the run. He's got some of his army, some of his men with him. Like, David, are you okay? We need to keep going. No, I'm actually pretty tired because I've been running for my life all day. Well, no, we need to be freaking out right now. No, I'm pretty tired. It's been a long journey, a long trek, a long hike. I'm just going to lay down for a while. But David, you should be panicking. No, I'm really tired. And since God sustains me, since God's with me, since He is my shield, He is my glory, the one who lifts my head, I'm going to take a little bit of a nap, guys. And he awoke. And he says, verse 7, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You've broken the teeth of the ungodly. Like, God, you've already taken care of the situation. Those that have come up against me, you're going to deal with them. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. Think about it. Stop. Think about it. And again, I mentioned there's this double parallel in the book of Psalms. And the next one would be the next psalm, Psalm 4. Look at this. Same concept. This is to the chief musician with stringed instruments. It's a psalm of David. He says, Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress, in my trouble, my anxiety. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. You can be mad, but don't go crazy. Selah. Offer the sacrifices, verse 5, of righteousness, and put your trust in the Lord. Verse 6 says, There are many who say, Who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. And verse 8, Psalm 4, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. Why? For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I mean, this isn't just like a pretty figurative devotional value, spiritual kind of thing. Oh, there's rest to be found. Like, no, literally, sleep. Jesus back here in Mark chapter 4 on the boat, like literally, it's not just spiritually he's resting, he's sleeping. Do you need to get some sleep? Are you tossing and turning? Do you have a hard time with whatever that thing is that kind of haunts you as you, the last thing you think about as you go to sleep, as you try to go to sleep, and the first thing that comes to mind when you wake up in the morning? Commit it to the Lord. Is there sin you need to bring to him? Bring it to him. Ask him for forgiveness. Ask him to deal with that. And then rest. As you trust him, as you look to him, and as you sleep. Oh, rest. Such a beautiful thing. And if you're lacking true rest, wishing for peace in your heart and soul and mind, if you're in that place, I think you need to just simply decide to trust God. Again, why? He is in absolute control. If you're a Christian, you're in good hands. If you're not, if God is not your God, not your Lord, not your master, then you are in no... In so many ways, and in no uncertain terms, you are on your own, man. You can look to him and he will respond. He will come to your aid. But at the same time, little to no rest can be found when you are trying to make things happen on your own. If you're looking to be in control and you know that you're not and can't be, you're in for it. You're in for a time of unrest. You're in for it. You're in for a time where you're lacking peace. You're in for it. You're in for a time where you're looking for joy and it's not going to be found apart from Jesus Christ. There's rest in Jesus. So here's the Savior, asleep at the back of the boat, in the stern, in the middle of this major storm, his head's on a little pillow, and he could do this. How? Why? Because number one, he's in absolute control. And number two, because he's in absolute control, he could find rest. And finally, born from both of those two elements at work, he's in control, he can rest. Number three, what we see in Jesus is that he had zero fear. There's no fear in Jesus whatsoever. I love that. And it's helpful to be in the know, right? Talked about different things earlier. You know, it's scary when the person that's driving is scared. It's scary when you're watching someone driving and they think they're in control, but you know they're not in control. Or when you find yourself in a situation where you are out of control, there's no help. It's scary, but it's helpful to be in the know. To know, no, we're going to get through this. We're going to make it. It's terrifying when you don't know. But Jesus knew that they would make it. He knew that they would not be lost to the wind and the waves and the sea. It wasn't like they're going to find that boat, you know, 1,000 years later or something like that. They find their bodies. This is a grim story here. Sorry, but he knew that wasn't going to be the case. And so there's this confidence to be gained from that, but there's also this release of fear. And just like David in Psalms 3 and 4, there's rest when you place your trust in God. When you recognize him for who he is and what he's promised, oh, and that he's right there with us. Fear tends to slip away. Fear tends to lose its grip upon your heart and soul and mind. Jesus has zero fear. I'm tired, guys, and I'm in absolute control, and I need the rest, and I can rest because I know we're fine, so I'm not afraid, and the storm rises. Don't you care? Notice what he says to them again in verse 40. Why are you so fearful? I'm not fearful. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Like, what's going on, guys? What's happening that you think this? Amazing about this, because here we are. This is the end of Mark chapter 4. Mark is a 16-chapter book, which means I'm some brilliant mathematician here. That means we're 25% through Mark's account of Jesus' earthly ministry by the time we arrive there at verse 41. And we'll look at that again next week. So we're technically 25% of the way through. But think about this. All the things that Jesus has already faced in these four quick-moving chapters. Here's what Pastor David Guzik had to say. I love this. Think of all the worries that might have kept Jesus awake. He could worry about the religious and political leaders who plotted against him. He could worry about his family who thought he was crazy. He could worry about the overwhelming crowds with their overwhelming needs. He could worry about the disciples he chose. I love that. He could worry about the future. because he knew what his destiny was. With all these things to worry about, Jesus wasn't worried. He slept in a rocking boat. It's amazing how powerful fear is. It's amazing what power it can hold over us. It's amazing how quickly it can vanish when we know not simply what God can do, but when we know God. And when we know that He is with us, and when we know that He is for us, the greatest way to vanquish fear in our lives is the recognition of His presence. It's with us. Jesus knew certain things. He knew they'd make it to the other side. So there's zero fear. Thus, since there's absolute control, He's resting. No fear. And also, it's amazing in terms of fear that if and since Jesus was sent to take our place on the cross, and He was sent to take our place on the cross when we were still sinners, He died for us. Since He did that, how much more will He look after us and tend to our needs and prove Himself to be trustworthy now that we are part of His family? Like, you get that? We're part of His family. And so He takes care of us. And before we were that, while we were yet sinners, and we had made God our enemy, not that He made us His enemy, no, we made Him our enemy, He said, I'm going to send my Son to die for them. I'm going to deal with sin, not because they deserve it, but just the opposite, simply because I love them and they don't deserve it. I want to make them whole. I want to make them right. I want to give them life and that eternal. When we were sinners, He did that. In fact, this is exactly what's said, and if you're a note taker, I encourage you to jot this down. This is Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Let me read this for you. Romans 8, 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He died when we were sinners for us. And now that we are part of His family, do we really think He's going to withhold that which we need for life and godliness in the here and now before we arrive in the there and then with Him? No, He's going to take care of us. In other words, if God the Father did that for us, why would we question His control? Why would we not try to find rest in Him? And why would we allow fear to dominate our hearts and minds? He's already in control. He already loves us. There's rest to be found in His control. And again, it's not an inactive, do-nothing rest, but it's a confident, anchor-for-your-mind kind of rest. It's a steadfast resolve that can be found, that we can believe what He has said, and we need to simply do so. And then allow the fear which would wish to bind us, allow that fear to just dissolve away. And it's actually possible that this can happen as we cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Not, I think maybe He does. If He does, well, He probably doesn't know, because He cares. Oh, there's rest in that. He's aware of the storm. He's concerned. And He's more than capable to manage it. He's allowing the present distress in your life and mine, wind and waves and all, to develop your faith and to develop my faith as well. This is a test for these men. They didn't finish it with flying colors. How'd you guys do? Not great. But wouldn't it be the final test of faith for them? There'd be more. And those tests are good because it helps us to see how far we've come, to see that we've made progress. Or maybe we've backtracked a little bit and we need to pick up the pace and we need to get after it. I used to love this at the Bible college whenever we'd have our graduation ceremonies. I'd love to share. I was allowed to, you know, do the opening prayer or whatever. And I would always encourage the graduates that what the Romans had developed, all the Roman roads and the system of roads that they had established, the Romans developed, of course, milestones that you could come along and say, oh, okay, good, here's a milestone. And milestones provided two things for the Romans and their people as they ventured along the Roman roads. They provided two things. Number one, they let you know that you're making progress. Oh, good, this is milestone 12. Here comes milestone 13. Okay, now I'm at 14, and here's 15, and next thing you know, it's 20, and okay, and you're making progress. But secondly, they let you know that you're still on the right path. You've not veered away. You've not ventured away. And in our journey of faith, these tests of faith allow us to see, how am I doing? God already knows, but allows me to see how I'm doing. These men, there'd be other tests. Jesus doesn't rebuke them here. He encourages them. He wants them to grow. He wants the wind and the waves to help develop their faith. Even the distresses of life, they help. And then these tests, they allow us to more quickly and more eagerly trust him when it seems illogical to do so. If he doesn't care, this is the thing, right? If Jesus doesn't care, then none of this matters. And if he can't do anything, if God can't do anything, then none of this matters. If it's Jesus, we're all perishing, then it doesn't matter. But he does care, and he is able, and he is working on your behalf. And these storms in life, family, or future, or finances, or your health, your physical frame, all of these things that seem like they're coming against us, they're good for us. They should draw us closer to him. They should cause us to say, I need to not only trust in him because he is in control, and I should not have fear, but then get to that place where I can rest in him. It's one thing to believe in God, but it's another thing entirely to believe God. Christian, great that you've believed in him. Believe him. He is on the boat. He's active even when it doesn't seem like it. And he has promised to get to the other side. And so to the other side you shall go. You will arrive. That other shore will come into view soon enough. The darkness of the wind and the waves, Jesus speaks and it all just ceases. What's not mentioned, and I'll close with this thought, Interesting what it doesn't tell us. It doesn't say, like, and immediately they arrived on the other side. They still had to roll along. It's nighttime, still dark. What it also doesn't say is Jesus calmed the storm, calmed the waves. It's this great calm, this great stillness over the waters. I'm going to imagine, and I'm going to, Warren Wiersbe encouraged pastors to use their sanctified imagination. I'm going to use my sanctified imagination here. I'm going to suggest that the one thing that was still to be found was water in the boat. It doesn't say, and the boat was dry, because how would it? It's in the water. But I imagine that they still needed to get the water out of the boat. Further, this is just me imagining the story. Like, if I'm making the movie, this is how I'm making it. I imagine that Jesus is helping them get water out of the boat. He's there with you. Just as Jesus was there in the fiery furnace with Daniel's three friends, Jesus is there with you in the storm. And since he's there with you, and since he is in absolute control, and since he has made statements that cannot be broken, you will make it. You can rest, and fear should just be dislodged from your heart and mind. He is with you. He knows. He cares. He sees and he hears your prayers. Call to him. God bless you. If you need prayer, if you want, if you got a prayer request or some other issue, send us a note, send an email to office@calvaryozarks.org. Also, if you want, again, our target dates are this Wednesday and then this coming Sunday. If you want to get involved with the cleaning process at the building, send us a note, office@calvaryozarks.org, and we'll be happy to find a way to put you to work. There's some work to be done to get the building after almost two and a half full months of being not open. So there's some work to do. So God bless you. Send us a note. Stay in God's Word. Hope to see you Wednesday. See you next time. Bye.